Who's grateful that he lives today? Can I hear an amen? There's no doubt. We celebrated that last Sunday. We celebrate that every Sunday. Really, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. We just might not get dressed up like it's every Easter Sunday. But I'm glad you're here this morning. We're here to celebrate a risen Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again. Father, to celebrate the fact because you live, we can live. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. We can face today and even deal with our yesterdays. Father, we are made alive because you are alive. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we just think about that thought, Lord, if there be somebody here this morning, and I certainly believe there is in a group this size that is yet to come alive in Christ. Lord, we talked about last week out of Ephesians that, Lord, without you, we are dead. We are doomed. Lord, we are disobedient. And Lord, without you, we have no hope of life eternal. And Father, life and meaning and purpose even now on this earth. God, I pray you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, as we dive into the book of Nehemiah, as we are continuing our journey through the entire Bible in a year, Lord, what a journey it's been. Lord, I pray this morning, I know as I talk and listen, Lord, I know a lot of folks have fallen behind. Maybe some have stopped reading. And I just pray this morning they would feel encouraged. Lord, as we joked about Wednesday night, not judged because they've fallen behind. They pick back up with us tomorrow. Lord, as we read, Lord, almost 100 days we've been reading in your word. It's pretty amazing. Lord, they would jump in and read as we talk about Saul and David and, Lord, some of the psalms that he wrote. Lord, they would just jump in with both feet and continue to read together, maybe catch back up as they have time to do that. Lord, as we dive in your word, there's so many things that compete for our attention, but I pray that your word would be at the very top of the list of our attention. God, that you would be the top of our affection, of our mind's attention this morning. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to hear a truth, at least one or two this morning, that would speak deeply into our lives. We talk about Nehemiah and the kind of leader that he was. Lord, all of us are leaders. The only question is, what kind of leader will we be? Father, speak to us now. Father, speak through me. I pray you'd speak to me first. Lord, there's these truths this morning, some of these I need to hear and be reminded of as I prepared this week. Lord, to be a better leader like Nehemiah. God, thank you for your word, how it speaks relevant truth into our lives. Though written thousands of years ago, Lord, it speaks deeply into our lives today. We give you this time. May you speak in power and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 1. I'm going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, talking about the book of Ezra. Many people have mentioned that the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, some scholars believe they were one book together, maybe written by Ezra, both these books, and they were written together, maybe perhaps around the same time frame. But these books were written very similar conversations, very similar timelines that were happening in this particular book here in the book of Nehemiah. We find the book of Nehemiah time-wise about 12 years later from the book of Ezra. You remember back before Ezra, the beginning from the exile, the return had begun. They had rebuilt the temple. Ezra comes, they rebuild the sacrifice, the altars. They began the rebuilding of the city. And but yet we're going to find in Nehemiah, one of the most crucial parts of the city had yet to be rebuilt. And that was, in particular, the walls. Nehemiah, as we'll read about in just a moment, here's a report that not only though the city has begun to be rebuilt, the walls and the gates have been burned and been torn down. And God is going to call another leader to come alongside Ezra. Ezra was a priest. We find Nehemiah is going to be a governor over Jerusalem. And it has this incredible task to help bring some safety, to bring some security. We really can't really understand and relate to the importance of walls. In a city, we just really, it's not something kind of foreign to us, but in this day and time, without walls, you were completely at the mercy of those that would come by and could cause great havoc and could cause great destruction to you. And so these walls were incredibly important, but it wasn't just Nehemiah rebuilding physical walls. He was also called to rebuild the lives of the people there living inside of those walls. So I want you to think about, we're going to talk about some principles of leadership. We're going to work our way through the entire book, but talk about the kind of godly leader Nehemiah was. And I love this series and this book of Nehemiah in particular because it was the very first, and some of you were here on May the 13th, 2012. How many of you were here? Now, this is going to be funny. You'll remember if you were here. William, you were here. Very good. That you were here. May the 13th, 2012. Raise your hand if you were here. Okay. Wow. Look around the room. Raise them really high. Keep them just a moment. Okay. Not a lot of people. Wow. May the 13th, 2012, you can put them down, was the first Sunday that I came and was my first Sunday here at Petal First Baptist. I began a brand new series entitled, anybody remember this? Well, this will be extra credit. We will give you you get a cup today if you get this right. We'll just give you a cup. You know, you're going to guess today. Well, anybody remember the title of my sermon series? If anybody gets this, this will be so impressive, really. I'll give you a hint. Oh, who said that? Oh, that's good, Clint. Very good. We'll give you half credit. You get half a cup. We'll just cut the cup in half. We'll do like King Solomon. You know, cut the cup in half. Well, it's close. It's about a brick. Hand me another brick. That's right. Very good. Outstanding. Gave people bricks. How many of you still have your brick? Raise your hand if you still got your brick, right? Oh, good. See, a lot of you might not have been here the first Sunday. Now you're kind of going, oh, that Sunday. Yeah, I was actually here. The fog came off. That's good. Kind of like the cold this morning. So we gave bricks. We gave bricks to folks as we said this question, who will begin the process of rebuilding what God wants to do in the life of Petal First Baptist Church? There had been some difficult seasons in the last prior years to that, and God began this process of rebuilding. But we challenge everybody to say, I will grab a brick. I will begin the process of rebuilding. And we now find ourselves almost 6 years later of God beginning that process of rebuilding. Of those leaders that have been raised up, those that were already here, those that God brought along, those that were already here, that God began to do a fresh work and began to do new things inside of their life. And that was our theme, was it's a new day. God began to do a fresh work. And so we're in that kind of that crux of this last year of 17 was not a banner year of growth. We still laid down some bricks, but the challenge is before us yet again in this next season that God has for us. As we look towards 2020 and even beyond, will you take that brick? And for some of you this morning, the challenge is going to be for you to say, you know what, I need to step up. I need to step my game up. I need to be a part of a member. I need to grab a brick. I don't want to just attend and just kind of soak, but I want to come and be a part of helping build what God is doing in the life of Petal First Baptist Church. We see in Nehemiah being that kind of leader, that all of us are called to be a leader. No matter what sphere of influence you might find yourself in, all of us are a leader. And we need more leaders, more God leaders. One of our year-long goals that we're working through, we're going to meet again in April, Vision Team, by the way. We've kind of gotten that's kind of been sidetracked a little bit as we launched our discipleship plan, but we're kind of coming back to that. But we talked about this idea of having a leadership pipeline. We're always in need of new leaders, new folks to lead new life groups, new folks to lead new ministries, new folks to jump into existing ministries. Like some could help us on Wednesday night, right? Heidi Rose, we need some folks to help us pack backpacks. We're packing 128 or 29 backpacks this week for kids. And it makes a difference. Folks, amen, Heidi says. So you can see Heidi right over here. Raise your hand over here, Heidi. You know where she is. She's the real quiet one. It says right here about the fourth row back. And you can say, I can help at 5:30, 5:45 on Wednesday nights. We need help. It's a little bit more tedious. We're giving them more food. God provided a miracle and gave us some really cool food items we're able to give. Folks, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. I just have to tell you, I tell folks on Wednesday nights and from time to time some stories that happened, but a little girl got to give her a pair of shoes. A couple of weeks ago, if you could have seen these shoes, man, crammed into the end of them, there's like a size or two sizes too small, and gave her a pair of tennis shoes. And it wasn't 3 days later, we were at the citywide Easter egg hunt last Saturday, and ran up to me, the biggest smile on her face. And when I was at school, and I'd given her a backpack, maybe we just put her on the list last week, and so she got a backpack. And she came through the hallway on Friday. I was there really early delivering backpacks. She came through the hallway, and she looked at me, and she said, and a lot of kids do this now because they get very, very curious, as kindergartners are in particular. Hey, what is that for? Hey, what's in that bag? Hey, is that mine? Little girl comes up. She says, do you have a bag for me today? I said, I do. I do have a bag for you today. She said, can I have that yellow one? So Heidi, you ever packed the Dollar General bag, the yellow one? That's the one this little girl got. Her eyes lit up as big as a Christmas tree. I said, darling, rarely do I fulfill requests. I feel like a DJ on the radio. Yes, I will fulfill your request, and you can have this yellow bag. Makes a difference. Packing a bag, you might not ever see that face, but it makes a difference in the life of this family. Godly leaders. The question is, what kind of leader will we be? As we walk through these principles, I want you to ask yourself this question. What is a principle that I need to apply in my life? What is a principle that God needs to speak to me and that I can take some action on in my life? In Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, I want to ask you to stand in the honor of reading God's word. I don't ask you to do that all the time, and I need to. I feel bad because I feel like we do Baptist aerobics sometimes, and I don't want to do that, though we all need it probably. But, reading God's word, we want to honor it by standing together and reading it. Verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I put a committee together, a long-range planning committee together. Oh, wait, sorry, that was the Baptist version. Sorry, my apologies. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night. On behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember your word, which you did command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But, there's another one of those conjunctions, a important one. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are your servants, and they are your people whom you did redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Thank you. You may be seated. On your outlines there, you can grab that and follow along. There are some good background outlines, some maps, some good things to kind of give you a feel for what was happening in this time frame of history. We find Nehemiah, a guy who was a cupbearer. He was a Jew, a cupbearer in the king's presence. A cupbearer was a very important position. The one who tasted everything before the king tasted it, but he had a place of great prominence because he always had the king's ear. And we find Nehemiah hearing this news, and we find that Nehemiah does something about the problem. A lot of us today, we can see things about problems, we can talk about them, but the real question is, what do we do about that we see? What action do we take? What process are we involved in? What are we doing to see something happen differently? We all love to gripe and complain, and we can talk about politics, and we talk about all kinds of things, and we groan about this, and we gripe about that, but the real question comes down to, what are we going to do differently? What's going to change? And we find in Nehemiah a lot of principles, and we could probably list 20 or 25, try to narrow these down. Here's the first one I want you to see that Nehemiah does, and it's at the top of the list for a reason, because sometimes we make this the last one, and it ought to always be the first one. Nehemiah was a godly leader. Why? Because godly leaders pray. Nehemiah begins with prayer and ends with prayer. The book of Nehemiah begins with prayer and it ends with prayer. Too often it's the last thing we do instead of being the first thing that we should do. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us here, prays and fast for several months. Folks, most of us do good to pray for 5 minutes, to fast for a day, to fast for one meal. And yet the Bible tells us Nehemiah was the kind of leader so desperate to see God move, so desperate for God to see change taken about, so desperate to see transformed lives in his world, and in particular these walls, that Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah prays boldly, reminding God of his promise that his people are tied to God's name and to God's glory. We find that Nehemiah prays both these extended times of prayer, but also what we might call breath prayers. Right before he goes into the presence of the king, he says, "Oh God, help me." The problem is we have that backwards too often in our Christian life if we're not careful. We do really good at the breath prayers. "Oh God, I forgot to study. Please help me. Oh God, I forgot about this meeting. Please help me." Right? "Oh God, I'm in a mess. I'm in a fix. Lord, please help me." And we leave out the other. But see, Nehemiah was the exact opposite. Nehemiah spent, no doubt, hours in prayer. He spent days and months and weeks in prayer. And out of that birth, out of that kind of prayer, then because he was a man of prayer all the time, he would breathe these prayers throughout his life, throughout his day. Some people ask, "Well, why pray?" Well, a couple of thoughts about prayer. Number one, prayer makes me wait. We're in a hurry. People, we're always in a hurry. It forces me to leave my situation with God. Why pray? Because it clears my vision. Oftentimes we're in particular situations and it fogs our eyes. It fogs our vision. We can't see. And prayer forces us to turn to Him. And as we pray, all of a sudden, we're able to see differently. Prayer quiets my heart. When I pray, then something happens differently than when I don't pray. When I'm anxious about something, we often talk about people's knees knocking, right? That metaphor of I'm so scared my knees are knocking. Here's a great reality. It's very difficult for our knees to knock when we're kneeling on them in prayer, isn't it? We're focused on the right thing. Prayer activates my faith. After praying, I'm more prone to trust God. Praying sets our faith on fire. I can remember some specific moments in my ministry where there were times of corporate called prayer. An entire church, and we've done it here many times, and in my other churches, we've got to the altar and prayed. And in those moments, boy, it's just like your faith is set afire. What did he pray? We know why we pray, but what did he pray? Well, he kind of prays that adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the Acts method, if you will. But we see that in verse 5, he praises the Lord. Before we run to God's hand to ask Him for something, we need to spend time praising Him for who He is, for what He's done, to thank God for the incredible blessings that He has bestowed upon us. But he spends time in praise of adoration of the Lord. He then brings his petition in verses 6 and 11. He asks God to do something, to hear His cry and the cry of His people. Then I want you to notice Nehemiah does something that perhaps maybe that he didn't feel like maybe he had really done, but he takes ownership. He confesses his sin and the sins of his people. And then he claims promise as he prays. Claims the promise of God, reminding God of what He had promised to do. Oftentimes we verbalize to God what He promised. We're demonstrating to Him that we actually know what God said, right? You'll say, "Well, why repeat those phrases? Why repeat those promises?" Because it shows the Lord, we actually know what the promises are. We've read them, we believe them, we want to activate them in our lives. And so, not a name and claim it kind of thing. That's not what that means here. But God, You promised to do something. We just read about it with David in David's life in 1 Samuel 16. Why does God answer David's prayer? Why does God allow him to defeat Goliath? Because David was confident in the promises of God. And he wanted to do it for the glory of God's name. And so God answers David's prayer. We see that that Nehemiah also prays specifically. Right? Not just, "Lord, bless our missionaries. God, bless our church. God, bless my family." And oftentimes I have to think in my mind, though God knows what we're thinking, but "Bless your family. How? Bless your church. Where and when and how?" Specifically, Nehemiah lays out his request before the Lord. Most of us know and believe prayer is a good thing, but the harsh reality is too often do we really practice it and depend on prayer. If you and I can get along with prayer, we're not going to accomplish much, and we will not be a threat to the enemy. One of the things the enemy fears the most is a praying people and a praying church. I'm telling you. Satan takes note when a church falls to its knees and prays and begs God to move. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Nehemiah was facing a massive task, a massive undertaking. The things were too big for him, too great for him to accomplish. It echoes Philip Brooks' statement that says this, do not pray for tasks equal to your prayer, to your powers, but pray for power equal to your tasks. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, said, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all else, pray. You want to be the leader that God is calling you to be? Will I be the leader God is calling me to be? Then it starts and it ends, and everything in between must be in prayer. Nehemiah was that kind of godly leader. The second thing we see about Nehemiah, he was a godly leader because he had vision. He was a leader because he had vision. He saw what others could not see. The walls had been torn down for some 70 years plus in Nehemiah's time, and other people had seen these walls, but nobody had seen them like Nehemiah had seen them. For Nehemiah saw them rebuilt in his eyes. Nehemiah saw it rebuilt in his mind, and the importance of that taking place in the life of Jerusalem. Nehemiah saw the need for it and the vision to make it happen. Once he arrives, the Bible tells us he arrives and goes and takes a tour around the city walls. You can see the outline in one of the background outlines we gave you. It talks about the tour he takes around the city gates and around the walls. And he's taking stock to see. And I believe Nehemiah begins to see this is what this is going to look like. Now, it seems highly probable Nehemiah had never seen the walls fully built before. We don't know how old Nehemiah was. So we don't know that for certain. But it certainly is possible Nehemiah had never seen the walls before. But he had a vision to see that which others could not see or comprehend. Some of them could see the walls, no question. They saw them torn down. It's kind of like an illustration of a guy. Guys were building a building. And they went along and said, sir, what are you doing? He said, I'm working a $10 an hour job to feed my family. The second guy they asked, he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm laying stones to help make this building happen. And the third man, they asked him, what are you doing here? He said, I'm helping to build a great cathedral. All three building the same building, but all three with incredibly different perspectives. The last one with the vision in mind of what he had been called to do. You see, a godly leader has vision. Can you have the vision that only God gives us to see that which cannot yet be seen? And to help others see that which cannot be seen. The third one, see, is a godly leader acts. A godly leader acts, though he does so under authority. The call of God as a leader is not an invitation to become independent or ignore authority. Nehemiah didn't. He was under the authority of the Lord, obviously, but also under the authority of this particular king. Those who exercise authority must be aware that we are also under authority ourselves. Nehemiah was accountable for his actions. He prospered because he submitted himself. He was a leader who acted, though under authority. And notice when he does act and does that thing which God has called him to do, he doesn't do it haphazardly or flippantly or just doing it and saying, well, God, just bless it because I think that's what I ought to do. He waits for God's clear direction. He gets the workers together, gives them direction, sees God's vision for the task, helps them to see that vision, gives everyone a job, encourages them to work. In other words, there was organization, right? Let us not overlook this task. That seems very simple. Then some people say, well, just automatically assume. Well, of course it was organized. Yeah, but a lot of folks don't feel that way, right? Well, I'll just kind of show up and it'll just kind of happen, right? There has to be organization. God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. Not of chaos, but of order. And Nehemiah didn't come to God and say, all right, God, here's the plan. Would you bless it? No, he comes to God first. God gives him the plan and organizes the people around that so they can be efficient and get the work done. When it comes to following God, we can't just fly by the seat of our britches, right? It just won't work. Now, for some of us are more organized than others, right? And so some of us, that's a strength. For others, if it's a weakness. But here's the deal, regardless of where it falls in our personality traits, if we're going to see God's kingdom work done and done effectively and done efficiently and that has the most impact, we've got to go to God first, ask for the plan, and then begin to organize around that plan. Notice the fourth thing we see. A godly leader faces opposition. A godly leader faces opposition. Folks, we read on in the story of Nehemiah where Tobiah and Sanballat come in, and they're going to totally stand against Nehemiah. They're going to oppose him. They're going to threaten him. They're going to hurl insults at him. They're going to try to attack his integrity. And they come after Nehemiah because why? Folks, when you begin to do something that God has called you to do, don't be surprised the enemy will rise up in opposition against you. Don't be surprised if you make a commitment today and say, you know what, I want to be that kind of a leader that God has called me to be in my family. I want to make a specific commitment about this particular area of my life. Don't think that Satan will idly stand by and say, oh, okay, that's fine, no problem. If you sincerely mean that and make a commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Some of you are going to say, God's calling you to make a profession of faith, to come get baptized, whatever it might be, to come join this church. Don't think Satan's going to say, well, go ahead and do that. He is going to oppose you in your life. Satan's job is to oppose God and to oppose those who follow God and his plan. So we see where Nehemiah has to have courage. He has to be willing to face opposition, to not be afraid, to move ahead in God's power and strength. That doesn't mean there's a leader that when we face opposition, we don't get discouraged. It doesn't mean that we don't get afraid. It doesn't mean that we get frustrated and we want to quit. But a godly leader is one who's willing to face opposition, to have courage, to not worry about being popular, but about being obedient. About being obedient. Nehemiah wasn't fooled by the enemy's offers to help, nor frightened by their threats. He did not back down nor stop. He called it for what it was. He saw it. He recognized it. He confronted it. And you know what he does? He ignores them and goes right back to work to building the wall. He said, I don't have time for you. There is a work of God at hand here. I don't have time for all this nonsense. Well, there is a job to be done. We've got to recognize opposition, spot what Satan is doing, deal with it quickly as we can, and continue to lead on. You know what Nehemiah does when opposition comes? They pray. He posts a guard to counteract what might be coming. You know what they do? They get right back to work. Too often when opposition comes in our lives and Satan comes against us, we wilt quickly. And as a leader, we're called to stand in opposition. We're called as men of God in our homes to stand in opposition to Satan's plan for our families. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, we rely on the Lord and say, God, help me stand against the opposition that would come my way. Notice the next one we see in chapter 3. A godly leader empowers others to serve. He involves others. Nehemiah didn't rebuild the whole wall himself. Right? I mean, that sounds foolish. We know that. But that's the reality is sometimes as leaders, if we're not careful, especially if we're type A and we're take charge and we're just going to do it our way because that's the best way and the right way. And nobody can do it as good as we can do it. Right? I'm talking about myself. Or maybe not about you, but sometimes I can be that way. Right? But the call is, in order for us to accomplish more for the kingdom, a God leader is one who empowers others, who creates a climate that enables others to become leaders as well. They're not threatened by those who rise up and even have some leaders beside them who are better leaders than they are. In other words, they don't have leaders who come alongside them and tell them how great they are. They're willing to even allow people to come and say, you know what, have you thought about this? Did you think about that? It's one of the things I love about our staff. They're willing to ask questions and say, did you think about that? Let's ask this question. We need that kind of thing. All of us as leaders need people to ask us difficult questions, but along the way, we see potentials in others and empower them, encourage them, not just give them menial tasks because we don't want to do it, right? But give them something that's meaningful to serve and to make a difference. That's what Nehemiah does. Notice this next one. This is very important. Something that sometimes leaders can, sometimes the higher you go, the less you can remember this one. A godly leader cares. A godly leader cares. Cares about what? Well, it cares about everything. Did Nehemiah care about the walls? Oh, yes, absolutely. But you know what Nehemiah cared about more? The people. The people that would live behind those walls. And even further in chapter 5, we find out that the poor are being taken advantage of in a lot of different ways. And Nehemiah was the governor. Nehemiah refuses to take the allowance that he was allowed to be given, and he refuses that. You know why? He wanted to help take care of the poor. If we're godly leaders, we have to be very careful that we care about people. We can sometimes get distant, kind of in the ivory tower, away from what's happening. Then the reality is we got to care about people because that's who Jesus cared about, was the people. A godly leader cares. Let me ask you a question. Do you care about people? Now, I don't mean about people in your family, because that's kind of required, isn't it? You know, I got to care for my people, right? I'm talking about people outside of that. Do you care about those who have less than you do? It's one of the things as a church family, I believe we are demonstrating to our community, I pray, as we care about people. I pray these parents that get a weekend backpack every Friday with an invitation to come to Easter service, maybe they came or they didn't come, but that they know there is a church, not that there are under the others that don't care, that's not what I'm saying, but that this church, because that's the only one I'm pastoring is this one, is that this church cares about them and their kids. And it's somewhere that plants a seed in their heart and their life, and they see and understand that we care about people. We don't just say that we care, but we genuinely show them that we really care. Notice the next one. I like this one. A godly leader works hard. Now, we don't have a chapter reference to refer here, but if you look at Nehemiah's life, Nehemiah was a guy who worked hard. They didn't wait around. The Bible tells they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. In our day and age, for that to happen, you'd have to have all kind of incentive kind of contracts. You ever seen those kind of contracts, right? In Alabama, there was a time, some of you Alabama people might remember, the malfunction junction, one of the worst interstate interchanges in history. And all these interstates merged together, 65 and 2059 merged together, and a tanker truck overturned and burned up one of the overpasses. Burned it up. They had to tear it down. And they repaired this bridge in like 5 weeks. Right? Normally it would take like 4.5 years to rebuild, right? Right? Because they got all of this permitting, they waive all that kind of stuff, and they give them incentives. If you work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we'll give you extra so many dollars. And Nehemiah doesn't do that in this case. But they completed the wall in record time. See, sometimes we in the church, if we're not careful in our own lives, sometimes people I find in ministry sometimes, those that are staff people sometimes, not ours, but others, not ours, and some that I've worked with over the years, that working hard seems to be something that everybody else does but them, right? They kind of remind me of when I went to a mission trip in India. When they build houses in India, or buildings in particular, not houses, but buildings, big corporate buildings, you know what they do? They move their family into that building while it's being built. Most of them don't have enough money to live anywhere else. They make $1 or $2 a day. I mean, it's crazy how little that they live on, and so they move their families into the building. Do you know how motivated they are to finish that building? Not very motivated, because it's their home. And so it takes like years to build a building. It ought to take like 6 months. In the church, sometimes we're not careful. We'll work hard everywhere else. When it comes to church, we just want to kind of come, if we're not careful, and just kind of come and sit and soak. But the reality is that those who follow Christ are going to be the hardest working people. The most diligent, the most involved and connected. We're called to sacrifice and to work hard. Now, we're never called to sacrifice at the expense of our families, no question. But there are going to be seasons in life where we're called to sacrifice and to serve and to work hard, to work extra hours for the good of the kingdom. Notice the next one. A godly leader turns people to God's word. A godly leader turns people to God's word. We go and we flip and read into chapter 8, where Ezra enters the book of Nehemiah. We see them together. And Ezra stands and reads the word of God. You ready for this? This is good. From daybreak until noon. Daybreak until noon. I just have to wonder if we advertised, put it out in the sign, hey, come next Sunday, we're going to read the Bible beginning at 6:30, and we're going to end at noon. How many people would show up? Don't you think they'd show up in droves? Oh, we'll get there about 11:22. We'll get there for the book of Revelation at the end. So you're welcome, since I only preach 45 minutes. I don't read for 5.5 hours, right? It could be different. But we see Ezra comes and reads the Word of God from morning until noon. And here's the kicker about this. There is great joy in the land because as they read the word, Ezra is explaining the word. And in chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, and the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions and to celebrate a great festival. Why? Because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The most important thing we can do as a leader not just as a pastor, but as any kind of leader, is to point people's hearts towards the Word of God. For this is life. This is the plan. This is the map. This is the calling of God on our lives. So here's the question. How do you respond when you go to a life group? And I pray that all of you are in a life group. If you're not, get in a life group. You're missing out. Get in a life group. There's leaders who are prepared week in and week out to do what? To point you and I to the Word of God. How hungry do you come to hear that Word? I often ask people Wednesday nights, I wonder in the distant future, will Wednesday nights be like Sunday nights at some point? Will it go away as well? And I want to encourage you. We don't challenge you often to come on Wednesday nights, but I want to encourage you. There's extra time to hear more of the Word of God. Expose your kids to more of the Word of God. How hungry are we for the words of God that are being presented to us? I pray that every single week in a life group and in worship and we gather on Wednesday nights together and every time we gather that we're putting before you a feast of the Word of God. There are times, I want you to know, that there are times I am tempted to try to preach 21 minutes. Really, I'm serious. I really think, Lord, this week is going to be the week. I'm going to preach 22 minutes. And then something happens. I don't know what happens, but something happens. I get up here and it just doesn't go into 20. I have too many notes. That's half my problem. But do you know really what I come down to is this? And I do. I'm very time sensitive. My staff fusses at me often. Quit talking about what time it is. You quit worrying about it. But I do because I'm very sensitive to your time. I don't want to take up your time. But here's what I believe. This is so vital and so important. And for the vast majority of people, this is all they're going to get every week. And if I just give you 22 minutes of a pep talk, then I've wasted your time. I want you to know the God of the Word. I want you to know the Word so you can know God. I want you to know the Word so you can know God's plan for your life. I want you to know the Word so you can put in the practice into your life when the tough times come, the difficult times, when the good times come, to have direction, to have calling, to know about sin, to know about the resurrection, know about life. I want to do a job of turning our hearts to the Word of God. It's why one of our motives, our values, our biblical truth over my opinion. Usually you're not going to hear me preach sermons on, series on the top eight things you ought to do this or do that. Typically I'm going to preach through the Word of God. Because I believe God's Word addresses all those things. There's nothing wrong with topical sermons, and I do them from time to time. By and large, we're going to dive into the Word of God and see what God's Word tells us. So that we value God's truth over my opinion. Because here's the thing, our culture is valuing opinions over God's Word. Right? You see it everywhere. Notice the next one. And I want to preach about this one just as hard as I did the one before, because that one's easy to preach on. A godly leader confesses sin. This one we'd love to glaze right over and fly right through, wouldn't we? A godly leader confesses sin. Now, I want you to notice that Nehemiah was not perfect. Now, Nehemiah lives an exemplary life. He was a man of extraordinary character, a man that was blameless. People tried to accuse him of things, and nothing would stick to Nehemiah. He was a man of great integrity. People could have followed in his footsteps and walked as God walked. He was the kind of leader whose life backed up what he said. He didn't take shortcuts. He didn't take the privileges he could have had. He could have had an easy life and stayed up in the governor's palace or the governor's house while everybody else did the work. But no, Nehemiah was on the wall with them building. But he's that kind of leader. But in the middle of being that kind of leader, the other flip side of Nehemiah was he was a man of confession. Confession of his own sin and confession of the sins of his people. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read this confession of sin, a long prayer where Nehemiah prays and asks God to forgive them, to repent of where they had been and what they'd been doing. In chapter 9, verse 33, says this one statement. God, basically, here's what he says. God, we deserve what we got. We deserve to be deported. We deserve to be exiled. But how grateful we are that you've brought us back. It's a great question. They would spend a day in this chapters of a quarter of the day hearing the Word of God. They would spend another quarter part of the day confessing their sins and worshiping. Let me ask us a question, leaders in church. Do we see the need to confess and repent of our sins? Listen, I know that's not a real popular topic. Nobody wants to talk about sin, right? The only time we talk about sin it seems like, and some of you don't even remember this, it's so old, but we laugh about sin. We talk about the church lady back on the day on Saturday Night Live, you know, sin, you know, we remember those days. And that's all that we talked about. And when we talk about sin that way, that's all we talk about. You turn on a television set, when's the last time you turn on a television? If you happen to stop on any of the channels that preach, when's the last time you heard a preacher preach on sin? We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want anybody to feel bad. We don't want anybody to feel terrible. We don't want anybody to go out and feeling woo, right? But sometimes we need to confess our sins before the Lord. And then confess our sins of our nation before the Lord. And confess the sins of our state before the Lord and say, Lord, we confess where we are right now in my life is not where you want it to be. And I know it. I already know that you know it, Lord, but I'm going to tell you and agree with you that what I've done is wrong in your sight, in your eyes. And not am I going to confess it, I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to go a different direction. Sometimes I talk to people and say, well, I really don't have any sins. I'm like, well, actually, now you're practicing the biggest one. And I said, what do you mean? I said, you've got a pride problem. Because everybody has a sin problem. The question is, what do we do about it? The Bible clearly calls us, invites us. The Bible says God's kindness leads us to repentance. So sometimes as a leader, if we're not careful, we think we can get above things. This is why leaders fall. In our own convention, the president of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, 65 years old, sadly, last week had to resign because of a personal moral failing. Nothing was said more than that, more than likely some sort of an inappropriate relationship with another woman at 65. See, sometimes if we're not careful in leadership, I walked into Chris when I found out the news, and I said, I pray to God, I pray you'll pray for me and pray. I don't want to end like that. I want to end well. Folks, none of us are immune from it. None of us are exempt from it. And if we think we are, be careful. You're going to be next. Paul said it well, but by the grace of God go any of us. So I'm not pointing a finger at him. I'm brokenhearted over where he is in his life. I'm brokenhearted at the black eye for Christianity and for Southern Baptists. See, we've got to be careful that we confess and repent of our sins. Notice these last three. A godly leader leads people to specific commitments. In chapter 10, Nehemiah leads the people to make a commitment. Now, sometimes we live in a day and age, we kind of flip-flop back and forth with this. Well, you ought not make commitments because you're going to break them anyway. Don't make New Year's resolutions because all you're going to do is break them anyway. Right? When I say New Year's resolutions, some of you are going to go back into your, remember what your New Year's resolution was? Probably can't even remember it. Maybe it was to read the Bible in the year, and you've already fallen short. Well, I'm just not going to make a commitment then. Well, no, I don't think that's the avenue to go either, right? Nehemiah challenges them to make a commitment. Now listen, in our world, you have to make commitments, do you not? If you have a job, you got to make a commitment to what? Go to work on time. Do your work. Do it well. Kids, you got to make a commitment to go to school. You say, well, I don't have a choice in that. Well, you're right, you don't. But you got to make a commitment to finish, right? So just to be careful. Some of you are committed to some things in your life. You have to be committed to maybe a show choir, a band, or an athletic team, or a debate team, or whatever it might be. And what do they ask for you up front? Tell me, students, what do they ask for you? They just say just kind of show up when you want to, practice when you want to. And what did they tell you? Tell me, what did they tell you? Y'all are all looking at me. Y'all are not asleep or on your phone, so I know you're hearing me. Hello, hello. What do you have to do? You have to make a what? A commitment, do you not? You have to make a commitment. A lot of times it involves, in some of these things, a lot of money, honey. Can I get an amen on that one? Lord, have mercy. You sign your kid up for a baseball team. You're going to make a commitment. You sign up to do this activity or that one. You make a commitment. And listen to me, we will move heaven and earth to get there. We're committed. I drove Friday morning, drove all the way to the archery tournament on Friday. I got to the gate. And the guy meets you at the gate. He's the head honcho guy. And he said, this is my favorite. I have my pedal t-shirt on, of course. I'm going to wear my pedal red just in case somebody from, you know, Oak Grove's around and got my pedal red on. And so I'm Yeah, that's funny, y'all. That's just funny. I've been here 6 years. That's thought that'd be funny by now. Okay. It's funny. Anyways, the guy says, you aren't from Petal, are you? I'm thinking, really? He said, well, y'all aren't shooting today. I'm like, you're funny. You're funny. He said, was your team here? I'm like, that's right over there. My son's right over there. He's got his bow in his hand. He's about to go shoot. And we ain't on the wrong day, buddy. I done drove. My wife's parents and sister drove up from out of town. My mom's coming and her other sister's coming. We got like a family reunion having a archery tournament. We are committed. And we're going to stay for 5 hours and wait for the other one to shoot in the afternoon. He said, well, I've got some really bad news. And I'm thinking this guy's like pulling my leg. And I'm like, I ain't falling for it, dude. This is not funny. And he's like, no, seriously, they're shutting us down. They're going to shut the tournament down. I said, 11 o'clock, they're going to shut this whole building down. They said Mississippi Emergency Management Agency said by 12 o'clock, going to be 60 to 80 mile an hour winds. Shutting it down. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I am committed. Thankfully, they gave my money back. I might have been a little uglier if they had given my money back. But they gave my money back because I got there just in time because I was giving the money. We go out to the park after we leave because we had family driven up to see. So we got to at least spend some time. We go to the park out there. Are you ready for this? I wanted to send a picture to Mima, just send him a little tweet and say, look at all the public schools out here with us out here hanging out at the park on Lakeland Drive in the 80-mile-an-hour wind gusts. I'm glad you shut the cement concrete building down that we were going to sit in for the 80-mile-an-hour winds, praise God. Commitment. I digress. Can you sound a little bitter about that? I'm a little bitter about that. Here, what's my point? You know what I'm going to do next week when they tell us? You're going to have it again. I'm going to go. I'm going to check the weather before I go this time, but I'm going to go. Here's my point. I'm going to make sure my kids are there. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want to be really funny because I want to zing you, okay? I'm going to tell you before I zing you. How committed, listen to me carefully, and I say this with all the love as a shepherd I could possibly say, how committed are you to make your kids making a commitment to church? Seriously, if I hear one more parent tell me, well, you know, they get older, I just don't want to help them. I just don't want them to have to be, they need to make their own decisions. I'm like, okay. You ever make a decision over on this side to be committed to this organization or this group or this team or whatever it was? But you're not going to help them be committed to the things of God? God, help us, church! That's why the church is in the mess that it's in. Because we're committed to everything else when it comes to the things of God and the church and things that are required as a youth minister, Chris. I just want to pull my hair out. We made some commitment requirements to be like on a leadership team in the youth group. And you'd have thought that we had like said like 8,000 curse words or something. And I'm like, and I did. I guess I was young and 27, didn't know any better. And I was like, look, and I did. I went and got a list of things that they had to do for some of the school things they were in. And they were like a list a mile and a half long. And I put like, you got to come to church. How dare you? That is just not fair. Because they've got 47,000 other things to do. I'm like, I get it. I understand that. But to follow God sometimes makes a commitment. Aren't you glad God didn't just make a half-hearted commitment for you and for me, but he went all the way? I know this is a tough one, but it just needs to be said, church. We've got to be reminded of it. Because our world is going to pull us and demand the commitment of you and your family and your children and whatever else you're involved in. It will demand your commitment and accept no less. But when it comes to things of God, too often, we will let it be the second fiddle. If we're not too tired, if we don't have 14 other things to do, then we're committed. My call to you as a church and as a father and a mother in your home is to be committed to the things of God first. I told you I was going to give you a zinger. I warned you. A godly leader keeps leading. A godly leader keeps leading. He's determined. You know what happens? Nehemiah leaves, goes back to Susa. He comes back, and the nation has already gone to pot in a matter of a few years. And Nehemiah says, you know what? I'm done with y'all. I'm out of here. I don't want to fool with you people. Y'all made all these commitments, and y'all have already just completely forgotten them. You know what Nehemiah does? He doubles down. He's determined. They're backsliding. They're not honoring the Sabbath anymore. They're not taking care of the temple. They're starting to intermarry with foreign women again. And Nehemiah is determined to call them back, to not get distracted from what God had called him to do. Let me encourage you, life group leader. Let me encourage you, deacon. Let me encourage you, leader of our church. Sometimes there are seasons of discouragement. And they're hard and they're not easy and it gets frustrating. And I know sometimes you think, well, I wish I could get up and say all those things the preacher gets to say. I'd feel better. Listen to me, life group leader in particular. Don't quit. You keep preparing. You keep leading. You keep being faithful and obedient to what God's called you to do. And God will honor it. Don't get distracted. Be determined. Raymond Edmond, the president of Wheaton College, said, "We must never give up. It is always too soon to quit." The last one, and we're done. A godly leader seeks to glorify God alone. What a list, isn't it? A godly leader prays. A godly leader has vision. A godly leader acts, though under authority. A godly leader faces opposition with courage. A godly leader empowers others to serve. A godly leader cares. He works hard, or he turns people to God's word, confesses sin, leads people to specific commitments, keeps leading, and lastly seeks to glorify God alone. Let me ask you a question. As you lead, who are you hoping gets the glory? Now, I'm not talking about on the outside, because we all can do that. We can all feign. We can all pretend, right? Oh, stop. Right? People are applauding. We're going, yeah, no, stop. Oh, come on, give me some more. No. We just read about David. We read about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not interested in being governor of the year, wall builder of the year, recognized by the Middle Eastern Home Builders Association for being wall builder of the year. Wasn't interested in getting the greatest comeback award for Jerusalem. You know what he was interested in? One thing. And how I pray that God would find a way to get in our hearts and our minds and our souls that we would get it, that I would get it, that we are called to live for the glory of God's name. And that isn't always easy, is it? Because our pride gets in the way, our ambition gets in the way, our desires, our wants, our frustrations, our aggravations, our disappointments, our pride. And yet, over and over again, we read in God's word, the leaders that God used in extraordinary ways to see God do extraordinary things were men and women who lived for God's glory. So I come to a time of invitation this morning. I want to try to be a godly leader that would lead you and I to commitments. Because I believe they're worthy of making. Knowing that sometimes we're going to fall. We are. We're imperfect people. So the question is, what do we do when we fall? So you're struggling to read the Word of God. You made a commitment. You struggle. What do you do? Get back on the horse tomorrow and start reading again. Real simple. Well, God's going to be mad at me. I'm going to be thinking about that Leviticus and Numbers I skipped over. Don't worry about that. Start reading where we are today. I've been struggling with this particular sin and this struggle in my life, and so God's like, listen to me. Let me encourage you. Confess and repent and start over today. With the Lord, today's a new day. I want to encourage you to make a commitment to be in a life group this morning. I know it's early. It's 9 o'clock. It's early. I get it. But I'm going to challenge you. Make a commitment. Get your kids here at 9 o'clock for Upstreet. 252, we call it now, and first look for our preschoolers. It pays off, folks. You'll be so blessed. My 4-year-old every week asks me questions all the time. Daddy, why did Jesus die? So you could be made alive. Jesus lived for 3 years. I didn't try to explain to her he lived longer than 3 years. What she meant was his ministry was 3 years, but oh, my kiddos here, because I want to expose them to the Word of God. Now, I could sleep in later. I could. I could cut out Wednesday nights, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes it will be, I almost shocked some of you. Hang on. It will be a little easier to be honest with you. But if I did that, but I go to the baseball field 2 nights a week until sometimes, like, I'm not sure that anybody is awake and pedal. except us crazy parents out there with our 7, 8, 9, and 10-year-old kids at 9:30 at night, right? But I can't do a Wednesday night. Are you following me? I want to encourage you to make a commitment to spiritual things. Let's take it even further. For some of you, you've never met Christ as Savior and Lord. You've never made that commitment. You've kind of played at church. You've played with God. Let me give you a word of encouragement this morning. Today's the day of salvation. Today. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you've been baptized, today's the day. Be a leader. If you've been attending our church for a while and God's been speaking to your heart and you've been trying to figure out what do we need to do or not, can I just give you a word of encouragement? If God's spoken to your heart, not because I said it, because God said it, join today. And join today with the intention of I'm going to come and be a part of serving in the kingdom of God for the glory of His name. Today. Would you make the commitment that God would call you to make? And it may be none of the things I mentioned. Maybe something else entirely different. Whatever it is God's calling you to, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Everybody in the building, our praise team's coming to place. And this powerful word from Nehemiah that would challenge each and every heart, mine being the first. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that you'll hear the call this morning. Give your life to Christ, to commit your life to Christ, to admit to Him that you're a sinner, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe with your heart, soul, mind, and strength that He is God's Son, that He is Jesus, and He loves you, and He came and gave His life for you, to die for you, to rise again for you, to confess Him as your Savior, commit your life to Him as Lord. If you've not done that today, I want to encourage you, you can do that today. For others of you, you're part of this church family, but God is calling you to go deeper, to be a leader. Warren Wiersbe said, there is nothing good that God will not do for the worker who humbly serves and lets Him have the glory. Maybe that's your call this morning. Maybe for some, it's come and join this church family, to step over the line and say, you know what? I want to be a part of this church family. Maybe you are a member of this church, but you're just a member. You're not serving anywhere. You're not committed. And I want to encourage you to find that place. We'll help you find it. I want to be a part of making a difference. I want to be a Nehemiah. I want to lead as God would have me to lead. Father, I pray in these moments as we listen to your Spirit's voice, as we've heard you speak to us during this time of this message and our time of our singing together, our praying together, I pray now we come to the culmination of this moment. Lord, this is a holy, sacred moment. I pray that we would not miss. Lord, there have been some strong words brought this morning from you, from your word. And I pray we will have heard them. And I pray we will respond to them. That we would choose biblical truth over my opinion. We would choose life transformation over more information. I pray that what they've gotten this morning is not just some more information about Nehemiah, but Lord, about transformation you want to do in our lives. God, would you do a work right now in this place? Those who don't know Christ, I pray they come and say, I want to find Jesus right now. For those who want to join, I need to come right now. For those who come to this altar and do business with you and confess and repent, or Lord, come and say, Lord, one of these things I need you to work on in my life, and I want to make a fresh commitment to you. God, whatever it is, I pray we do it right now in the power and the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.